We'll be in the book of Colossians this morning, if you would turn there, please, with me, with your Bible. And I will make just a few brief comments about Malachi. That was by design to read that passage. I hope that you picked up why and what it has to do with our text in Colossians about relating and parenting. God has his people everywhere. He does, all over this planet. Sometimes things look really dark, and they look really dark because they are really dark. We're going to read about that in Malachi. Just read it. But God has his light. Oh, yes, he does. And God's plan is right on time. The passage we're looking at today in Malachi, or that was read to us, is the very end of the Old Testament. And it's interesting that between the end of the Old Testament scriptures, when that was given to us, when that was written, there was a period of silence from God. Interesting to think about that. Silence. God said nothing. And it lasted some 400 years before John the Baptist burst on the scene. And in this text, it's interesting, verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "The day comes that shall burn as an oven." That doesn't sound very good. "And all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble." This is not the sermon today, so I don't want to spend a great deal of time to it. But verse 2 is a tremendous contrast when it says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." Verse 1 talks about those that are described as the wicked. They will be judged. Verse 2 talks about those who are described as those that fear the name of the Lord. They will be healed. Verse 3 talks about the idea that ye, those who trust in the Lord and fear the Lord, shall tread down the wicked. In other words, God's going to make everything right. And instead of darkness seeming to win like it does now, and oftentimes, and the righteous being put down and that sort of thing, that's going to all change. God's going to make it right. But in the meantime, which is when we live now, notice verse 4. "Remember ye the law of Moses." Remember God's law. Remember God's statutes. Remember what God says. Don't be caught up in the tidal wave of the evil. And then in verse 5, he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." It's interesting because this one that is called here by Malachi, Elijah the prophet, his name was not Elijah the prophet. But boy, was he like Elijah the prophet. We know from the New Testament that this one described in verse 5 was, in fact, John the Baptist. And Elijah and John the Baptist were pretty similar dudes, man. They were pretty rough characters. But I say all that just for a very brief context. And then if you'd turn or look with me at the very last verse of God's Old Testament that was followed by 400 years of silence from God. What is the last thing that God said? Did you notice it? The last thing that God said before his son came to this planet. The ministry of Elijah. The ministry of John the Baptist. "He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. And the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Amazing verse. Of all the things that you could say to kind of wrap up the Old Testament, the final word, the last word, what does he say? God spoke about fathers and the hearts of fathers. And what's really important to a father, and what really means something to a dad, and what really holds the attention of that man's innermost being. And God says, what I'm going to do with Elijah is work to turn the heart of the fathers toward their children. instead of their career or their fulfillment or their advancement or their power or their anything else. And not only that, God spoke about children's hearts and how their hearts, Elijah's ministry, preparing for the Lord Jesus and the future of the New Testament church, if you will, was going to turn the children's hearts to their fathers. But did you notice the very last phrase? God spoke about fathers' hearts being turned to the children and children's hearts being turned to the fathers, but God said that if that did not happen, he would intervene and, quote, smite the earth with a curse, end quote. The very last word in our translation of the Old Testament is the word curse. Now, I would propose to you and argue today that that is an undeniable demonstration of how important fathers are to children. Fathers and how they relate to their children is very important to God. I'm not talking about parents. I'm talking about fathers, specifically fathers. How important it is to God how fathers relate to their children. Now, our sermon text is in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. Take a look at this. Same essential theme. Verse 20, written to children. Verse 21, written to fathers. This text breaks into two simple verses. The first is to the children, the second to the fathers. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. What does God say to children and the fathers? Well, verse 20. Children are to obey. Okay? How many of us didn't know that? We know that. The issue is, how do you go from the rough material of a child that Scripture says goes astray as soon as he is born, speaking lies? How do you take a child who is born deceitful, who is born with self-interest rather than others' interest, who is born, yes, as a worshiper, but not a worshiper of the one true, living, deserving, worthy God, but rather a worshiper of himself, as we all come to this planet? How do we go from that to submission, respect, obedience? How do we do that? How does a child go from disobedience, the raw material, to become obedient? Well, I'll tell you. We need to ask the question, what is obedience? What comes to mind when you think about it? What would our children say obedience is? One of the great struggles in parenting is we assume they know. I would just encourage you, if you have children in your home, ask them. Just ask them, what is obedience? See what they say. Make sure they know what you mean by obedience. Teach them. You better teach your children what obedience is, because if you don't, they have no possibility of doing it. We must teach our children what we expect, or else they have no possibility of meeting our expectation. Have you ever had a boss who expected you to read his mind? Or maybe a spouse who expected you to read her or his mind? And there just was kind of an assumption. It was just one that you know the way I like my blank. You know the way I want things to be done. But it's not clear. We can make that exact same problem or that exact same mistake with our children. And so I'd go a little further and ask this. Is obedience just doing what you're told? You might say, well, I know what obedience is. Obedience is doing what you're told.
Now, wait a minute. Are you satisfied with that? Is that all we want? Is all we want is some kind of an external conformity? Just the body does what it's told? It reminds me of the story of the child who was in trouble with the teacher. The teacher wanted Johnny to stand up, kept telling him to stand up. He wouldn't stand up. Finally, the teacher brought some more pressure to bear, some consequences to bear. And finally, Johnny stood up and he said, "I'm standing up on the inside, but I'm sitting down on the inside. I'm standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down on the inside." And you know exactly what he meant. Are we satisfied as parents to just somehow externally force or coerce our children to bend to our will? Then our goals are not biblical at all. And our goals are not God-honoring at all. Our goal is to take the child who at heart is a rebel, who wants the world to revolve around himself, and not just to bring that child to external conformity so that he doesn't go to jail. Our goal is that that child learns and adopts from his heart the idea that obedience is the way of life, that obedience is the way God made the universe, that it's in his own best interests to learn who God is and to learn how rightly to respond to him so that God's blessing could be all over him, not because he earns it, but because he doesn't rebel against it. We need to aim for obedient hearts. We used to teach our children, and Becky would probably remember this. I hope yeah, she would remember this. I don't know where we picked this up. We used to say to our children, obedience is doing what I'm told, doing it when I'm told, and doing it with the right attitude. Now, you do it your way. But that was our goal. We wanted our children to do what they're told, but not on their terms. We wanted them, when they heard some expectation, some requirement, some responsibility, we wanted them to do it. But we wanted them to do it when we told them. That's a huge issue, isn't it? It's a huge issue today. Don't just lollygag. Don't just get around to it. But do what you're told when you're told. The illustrations can be given many times that, you know, the child is taught to obey and taught to respond to the voice of authority. And, you know, the child somehow is chasing after the dog or chasing after the ball and doesn't realize that the car is coming. And all of a sudden he hears his father or his mother's voice say, "Stop!" And he immediately does what he's told and he stops. And if he had not, boom, he would have gotten hit by the car. Well, all those things are good, and it's a wonderful illustration. But the reality is, it's not just that you don't get hit by the car. Learning the way of obedience is good so you don't get hit by life. Because God's voice is the one that we need to hear and do what we're told by God and do it when we're told by God, rather than an obedience that's on my terms and on my timing. If I'm the child, doing what I'm told and doing it when I'm told. But then beyond that, don't we want to try to help our children understand what it is to be a right attitude? Where it's not just external conformity, do what you're told, not just do it right now, but do it with the right attitude. Now this is, I don't want to spend a lot more time, we'll just get through the next verse as well, but there's so much that could be said here. And many sermons that I've preached about parenting, and I am the furthest thing from the expert, and I am actually kind of out of the loop because our youngest is 33 now, so I've not been an active parent for 15 years or something like that. But you know what, guys? The goal is that our children learn to obey, and they embrace it. How are you going to do that? How are we going to get our children to do what they're told and when they're told, and with the right attitude? How are we going to help our children to obey? And I'll just make one other point, and that is this idea of why should they obey? And you know, if we're not careful, we teach them that they must obey in order to avoid consequences for disobedience. That's kind of like, why do you obey traffic laws? Well, so I don't get caught and pay a fine. Why do I do what the boss tells me? Well, it's so that I don't get fired. We'll never be able to raise our children and train them and help them and rear them to embrace obedience as godly living if we resist it ourselves and we model and demonstrate for them something completely different. You should obey in order to avoid consequences, but that's not the only reason. We should teach our children that we shouldn't obey just to earn favor. Now, some children can be very pliable. If you have more than one child, you probably have one of one kind, one of the other, you know. But some children can be very pliable. And you have some children that, you know, you can use corporal punishment. You can use withdrawing of privileges. You can use all kinds of positive and negative reinforcement with them. And it's almost like, I mean, they're just stubborn. My wife is like that. You know, she's just hard, stubborn, just determined that, you know, okay. And then you have others, complete opposite. This would be more like my sweetheart, where she just tends to be very pliable, really wants to please, you know. And maybe you have a child like that where if they just have a sense that you're not happy, boom, they want to respond well to you. Well, that's great. But our goal is not just that the child earns favor and brings a smile, and is easy, and is pliable, and is really responsive externally. The goal is not just to earn favor. The goal is not merely to please mom and dad. What is the reason for obedience? As godly parents who are desperately interested in our children wanting to be and aspiring to be and pursuing God to be a godly person, godly life. What is our goal? Why do we teach them obedience? Well, the answer is right in our text. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. We need to go to a verse like this with our children and insist that they understand it. And teach it to them and remind them and keep going over it and over it and over it as long as they are children. And to help them understand that this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And to help them understand that anything other than this is not well-pleasing unto the Lord. And that we are displeasing the Lord. We live in a day, I'm afraid to say, that there are so many, even among believers, evangelicals, pastors, churches. I mean, there is such a passion today to be optimistic and to be positive and to make everything like a party. But that's not the emphasis of the scriptures. I mean, just think of what we just read in Malachi. Where's the party, guys? I mean, there's all kinds of negatives, huge negatives. There is a heaven, praise God, but there is a hell. And we need to warn folks of the positives and the negatives. And we need very much to help our children that if they do not learn the virtue of obedience, if they do not learn that obedience is God's way. It's not just that I'm bigger than you. It's not just that I'm further down the road than you. You know, it'll be my way or the highway. That is pagan thinking. That is not biblical thinking. That is not God's way of doing life. No. And we go back to the amazing story of the prodigal son, which we all know. But the story ultimately in the context is not about the son, although there's many lessons to learn. And it's not even about the older son, ultimately is a picture of God. Isn't it that very narrative where the Bible says that when the man finally came to himself, he squandered his living, his inheritance with riotous living. And he found himself with not enough to eat. And he thought, I am going to go back to my father, and I'm going to go back in humiliation and shame and repentance, and I am going to say, I am not worthy, but could you let me be a hired servant? Only as he approached the house, and instead of having to come with humiliation and shame and hat in hand, so to speak, groveling and crawling in the shame of the wickedness of how he had frittered away his own family's well-being, he finds his father looking for him. That's our God, looking for him. Kill the fatted calf. Put the robe on him, the ring on him. Put the sandals on him. Our son, my son, was lost and is found. He was dead and he's alive. That's our God. Listen, listen. That is what we need to communicate to our children. Obey, because there's a good God who loves you. There's a good God who wants to bless you. There's a good God who is merciful. There's a good God who is gracious. But you will not enjoy his blessings if you go your own way. To disobey is to abandon God's way. And it won't work. Learning to obey Dad is perhaps the best step toward learning to obey God. It always is a marvel to me that my children called me Dad, Father. They didn't call her that. They called me that. And the only other one they called that was, used that term for, was when they prayed. So, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. But most of the children who would pay of any attention here are not in here this morning, because they're in what we call junior church or children's church. But we do have dads here. Now let's talk about verse 21. If we were to say, based on verse 20, children are to obey, what would we say for verse 21? Fathers are to what? Look at the verse. Take it apart. Look at it for a minute. It's interesting because this verse doesn't give anything positive. There's nothing positive here. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. There's no positive there. It's interesting. We're not told what to do. We're told only what not to do in this verse. Ponder that. Let that sink in for just a moment. I mean, we have, of course, the whole Bible. We've got so much wealth of information in Proverbs and so many examples of men with children in the Bible. I mean, good grief. Look at the kings. I mean, it's over and over and over. All these different illustrations of men with their, fathers with their children. And extraordinary examples, both positive and perhaps especially negative. But in this text, to this church in Colossae, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Relating in parenting to the children, obey your parents. To the fathers, God says to the fathers, encourage your children. Don't discourage them. Encourage your children. It's amazing, of all the things that God could say to a father, he didn't say teach them the Bible. He didn't say teach them to pray. He didn't say take them to church services. He said, fathers, you fathers, provoke not your children to anger lest they be discouraged. Well, what do you make of this? Let me point something else out to you. Look in verse 18 and 19. If we go back to last week, isn't it interesting that verse 18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. So you have the wives in verse 18 talking about the husbands, and the husbands talking about the wives. Now, skip down a moment. Look at verse 22. That says, servants. And then it talks about how they should relate to masters. And chapter 4, verse 1 says, masters. And it talks about how they should relate to servants. But notice something. In verse 20, where the scripture speaks to children, it says, children, obey your parents. It doesn't say obey your fathers. Of course, dad is a father. But it says, children, obey your parents. But then verse 21 does not say, parents, provoke not your children. It's just fathers. Is it not interesting that God tells children to obey parents, and yet the subsequent verse, building on it, only addresses fathers? I would encourage you, this, I would suppose, is a very major strike, a warhead, a bomb dropped against the false idea and the false practice that parenting can be delegated to mothers. You can't do it. We can't do it. We cannot delegate parenting to mothers. Mothers can be keepers at home, Titus tells us. Mothers have a very valuable role. God's ideal is a godly mother and a godly father, bringing godly influence as a team on their family, of course. But I didn't make this up. God put this in the scriptures, where he zeroes in on verse 21, not on parents, but especially on fathers. I don't think that's random. I think God is really drilling down on us, guys, that there's a role that we can play, that we should play, and that we must play in this parenting endeavor. There's a role for father to fill that mothers cannot do, or at least cannot do as well. That's not to say that if it's a single parent family that they are to be in despair or hopelessness. No, of course not. But I think it is to say that it is very, very possible to have a family where children are raised and dad may mean well, but mom is always the one there. And mom is always the one that's encouraging the children to pray before a meal, to pray before bedtime, to read their Bible and devotions, to get ready to be in church, mom demonstrating at church services, serving, loving people, engaging with people, involved in ministries. And dad just isn't. Never see dad read the Bible. Never see dad pass out a gospel tract. Never witness. Mom would pray perhaps and lovingly spend time and really try to help the child understand obedience and understand scripture and understand what's expected, but dad just kind of too busy, kind of aloof. This is a very, very dangerous thing to let happen. And I'll tell you the result of it. The result of it is when the children are young, first decade of their lives, mom builds relationship with them and has huge influence on them. But when that child gets to their second decade of life and they start to mature, they realize mom really loves the Lord, but dad doesn't. Or mom is really dedicated to church, but dad's not. And they become like dad. It happens all the time. I think part of that is right here. This verse gives no positive advice. We're not, as men, told what to do. We're told what not to do. And what we're told not to do is that we are prohibited from provoking our children, challenging our children, we might say motivating our children in a way that leaves them discouraged. Perhaps, not to read too much in it, but perhaps this is especially the domain, if I could put it that way, the proclivity, the kind of a default for a man to not be maybe as gentle as would needed to be with a child, to really help the child understand obedience, to really talk to the child as a father, and to explain something of my own as a father, my own struggle with obeying even now. But just coming alongside our children and spending time with them, maybe it is that a dad is much more interested in just being cut and dry, draw the line, do this or else. If you don't do it, I told you to do it. I'm not going to tell you again. You're going to learn this lesson, and whatever consequence comes. And that may be successful and effective for external conformity when the child is young or maybe still in the home. But then what happens is the child cannot wait to leave home because he can't wait to leave you. And he does not want to be under that heavy hand anymore. He doesn't want to be under the thumb. Why? Because he's discouraged. Because he can't win. Because he cannot ever meet your objectives and your criteria. Because he can never live up to what you feel like what he feels like you want. The reality is, yes, he can. He doesn't understand. Because we haven't told him as a dad. And God is addressing that here, I think. We're forbidden from provoking our children in a way that leaves them discouraged. Well, what is discouragement? When the scripture says, provoke not your children in anger, lest they be discouraged. What does it mean? Well, to be discouraged means that you don't have any courage. Your courage has been dissed. Your courage has been removed. This idea that a child can have a heart that becomes so deflated. So you know, it's kind of like if you go and you try to use your phone or some device and you find out that it's not charged. There's nothing wrong with the phone. It just wasn't plugged in. It just won't work. That's discouraged, if you will. It's just depleted. Just a heavy heart, just deflated, no courage. That can happen. We can do that. We can really very, very effectively and without any interest in doing that, we can accomplish that in our children where they just feel, I can't win. If I were to ask you today, if I were to say, let's bow our heads, I'm not saying that, but if I were just to say that, and if I were to ask you, how many of you grew up in a home where you felt like you just could not please your dad? You just felt like you never measured up. You just kind of never, you know. I mean, if you were an athlete and you hit four home runs and you were pitched a no-hitter except for one walk, that's all you heard about. Or if you had all A's except for one A-minus, that's all you heard about. I don't know. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, would that be you? This is very common. This is normal. That's why God's addressing it here. You, gentlemen. You can break that generation right now. You can break that trend and say, maybe my father, maybe my grandfather, maybe my great-father, but by the grace of God, it will stop here. And I'll believe in my children. I'll believe that God and me are a majority in my child's life. I'm going to invest in this child. Yes, I'm going to keep pushing. Yes, I'm going to keep raising the bar. But when I set an expectation, he'll get over that. He will accomplish that. Even if I have to do it myself, my child will learn he can win, in my book. You can do that. It'll take time. But you can do that. How do we do that? Well, I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but I put a couple ideas. Let's resist thinking, well, he should know better. Don't we do that? You know, our children do something stupid. That's the definition of child. That's what they are. They're kids. They're immature. They do something crazy. They do something dumb. Somebody was just telling me, who was it? Oh, I do remember. I wonder if I should tell you who this is. Let me tell you the juicy story. This just happened Friday, I think it was. And, daughter went to dad and said, Dad, brother, little brother is. And little brother was taking a key and pushing it into an outlet. Brilliant! And no, not real bright, you know. Okay, what do you do? You know, you go to the kid and slap him around, right? How can you be so stupid? Well, the reason why he can be so stupid is he's your kid. Now, the one who this happened to, don't take that personally. But our kids, they're our kids, man. That's why they do goofy stuff. we can take an opportunity like that to come along them and help them, love them, care for them. That is the definition of a child. They are a child. I mean, you know, you think of animals. It's amazing to me to think of animals. We'll have deer. I guess we'll still have deer born out here. We have in the past. And it's just a couple of years ago, there was a little fawn out here, brand new, spots the whole bit. It's amazing. You know, a deer will be born. And, I mean, he's on his legs. Boom. He's on his legs. He's walking. How long does it take you to learn how to walk? Right? God made us that way. Where as human beings, we need parents for years and years and years for our survival and for being mentored and coached. And that very opportunity, if we as dads don't recognize the privilege, the great privilege we have to take this one that I was a part of procreating into this world and being able to invest and fashion and mold this one who will live forever and ever and ever. And yet we can be so busy that instead of pouring into our children, we just want to kind of draw a line and say, you stay on this side and we'll be okay. You get on that side, you're in deep trouble. Don't be a pain to me. Don't get in my way. Don't make too much noise. Don't make too much of a mess. You know, do your job. Stay in your place. If you do, then all will be well. You can do so much better than that. Catch your child doing good. I love that statement because so oftentimes we just catch our children doing bad stuff. Catch your child doing good. Praise him. Build courage into your child by finding the smallest thing good that he does well and praising him. And love them. Love them. Love them. How do you love them? Well, I love my child. Listen, away with this idea that, well, my dad didn't tell me he loved me. Well, if your dad never told you that, join the human race. It's not very unusual. There's nothing terribly unique about that. Get over it and just make a determination. My dad may have been nonverbal with love, but that ain't going to be me. My kids are going to know it over and over and over and over and over and over. And I will tell them and I will show them and I will demonstrate to them and I will prove to them that they are first in my life. I love them. You can do that. And you won't provoke them to be discouraged. The greatest father there ever was sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die for our sins. The greatest father. What a privilege it is to be called father. How can we teach our child to obey? The very best way we can teach our child to obey is to obey God ourselves. Humbly, honestly, obey God ourselves. So may the Lord help us that our children will learn to obey him and that we will learn to lead our children to him.